As my children are just reaching the age to recognize and try to emulate different accents from different people around the globe who speak English, I'm struck by the nature of speech. Speech is something that we all have the sense that depending on how we deliver it, we can leave people with entirely different impressions about what sorts of people we are, about our intelligence, about whether or not we're fun-loving. Think about the classic British accent, and I think most of us think there's something particularly dignified about it. By the very same right, most of us would not go into an interview for a job that we actually wanted speaking like a surfer dude from Southern California. We have this sense that the way we articulate things, the way that we speak, and the way that we communicate has everything to do with the sort of impression that we leave on others about ourselves. Well, in the passage we're about to read, we will encounter a man who isn't dumb per se. I mean, he can't speak, but more than anything, he speaks with words that don't sound right. His voice, his intonation, his pronunciation are all inarticulate. And what we have, therefore, is we have an encounter with a man who gives us an insight into the importance of speech and communication that rarely do we take time to consider. See, it's when something's lost or broken that we consider how useful it is. And today we are going to see a person who has the inability to do something that most of us take for granted every day. And yet, in spite of this tragedy, there's something more tragic in the text. It's the tragedy of a people who can hear just fine and speak perfectly well by the standards of the world, and yet are deaf to the Savior when he arrives, and yet have no capacity to bear true witness of him. Today we're going to talk about a tragedy misplaced. It's a tragedy misplaced not only for the people Jesus encounters here, but for each one of us. And with this in mind, this reality that we're hard of hearing and hard of speaking, we need to go to the Lord in prayer before we even read the word, asking him to open our ears to it. We'll do that, and when we're done praying, we'll read the scripture. And when I'm finished, I'll say this is God's word, and you can rise to your feet and say thanks be to God. We'll sing a short verse together, the Gloria Patri. So please, bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we are here to worship you today with our mouths. We've already begun that. We've already begun speaking, responding to a call to worship and singing. We've confessed our sins, and we're going to do more speaking, Lord God, and we're about to begin listening. Begin listening to a word that your word itself teaches us. We have great difficulty understanding and hearing, not because our sense of hearing is actually impaired, but rather, Lord God, because our hearts are. And there's a great difficulty for truth getting into these hearts of ours. So, God, we pray that you would please remove our defenses. We've believed in you. We've been justified in your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet a battle for our sanctification, it rages on. And, Lord, we pray, therefore, that you would be our warrior going out before us, opening our ears, opening our hearts to the message of your word. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Spirit. Amen. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, I will get reading. You can follow along with me. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. And the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is God's word. Our passage opens telling us where this ministry of Jesus was taking place. In chapter 7, we've already seen Jesus last week go out of the region of Galilee and into the region of Tyre, populated not by God's historic people Israel, but by Gentiles, not born of Abraham and not born of the privileges of special relationship with God. You look up on the map, where Jesus goes is out to the west toward the sea. And today, our passage begins by telling us that Jesus takes a very circuitous route around the region of Galilee, going north from Tyre up towards Sidon, and then traveling east, crossing over the region of Galilee in the north, and then heading south down to a region called Decapolis. This is significant because the entirety of chapter 7 has been dealing with a question about cleanliness. The question of cleanliness had to do, first off, with how the Jews would wash their hands so they wouldn't ever be defiled by dirt or by any sort of contagion that might be brought into the marketplaces from dead bodies, unclean animals, or even foreigners. Immediately after this discussion of how to wash your hands, Jesus himself goes into a region of people who are Gentiles, where unclean things abound. And when we consider this question of clean and unclean, we really need to think in these basic social terms of who's in and who's out. In the mind of the Jews, everyone in these regions that Jesus is in and where he's been ministering are the people who were out. They were not part of this special thing, this special relationship between God and man, God and his people Israel. And today, among the people who are on the outside of Israel, we will meet a man who is on the outside of most people in society by virtue of impediments. They're the impediments of how he speaks and how he hears. This crowd that we read of in the land of Decapolis, they have seen Jesus before. Jesus, back in chapter 5, had cast out a legion of demons from a man. So when they hear that Jesus is coming again, they take opportunity to bring before Jesus one who would normally be on the outs, a person who most of us would look at as suffering from most tragic circumstances. This man that they bring to him is described in two ways, as deaf and dumb. The word for dumb is actually a very uncommon word in the New Testament. It's only used here once and once in the Old Testament. And the word is magilalon. It's a word for speech with magi added to it. And it kind of sounds like a cacophony of sound, doesn't it? It means hard of speech. The portrait of this man is that most likely of a person who was born with the ability to hear, but who lost that ability at some point during their lives. And what happens, if you're not aware of this, when you lose the ability to hear your own voice, your capacity to wield it well, your capacity to be articulate and precise in your intonation and pronunciation begins to diminish. Until you get to the point where your speech sounds very, very blurry. Every word comes out in a fashion that would have likely been embarrassing. It'd be the sort of thing that when your kids were present, they heard someone talking like this, they would ask you about it. Probably make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. They'd hear the speech and keep looking at you like, what's going on? Are you going to say something about this? This is strange. Even I can articulate various words better than this person. So it was. This man would have carried on in all of his life with a major encumbrance in all his communication. He can't hear and he can't express himself. Before we go into Jesus' healing of this man, we need to take a moment to consider the glory of communication. We can see this situation is tragic, and the reason it is tragic is because this man has lost the command of something that is truly glorious. We'll take a moment to reflect on these organs of communication that we have been given. We have been given ears and a tongue. With these two organs, we have a wonderful capacity to do things that we cannot do with any of our other senses, capacities or organs. The first thing that you can note about this glorious capacity given to us with our ears and tongues is that they give us access to other people's inner person, and they give us the ability to share ours. It would be very, very difficult to discover another person's tastes, feelings, desires, hopes, and inner satisfaction if they don't have the ability to speak. It would be very difficult for any one of you to express your romantic interest in another person if you don't have the ability to speak. I understand that there's a sort of body language that you can put out there if you're interested in someone of the opposite sex for a while to put the signal out. But at the end of the day, nobody in this room went on their first date by body language alone. Somebody at some point had to say, "Hey, would you like to go out with me next Saturday night?" The ability to communicate that interest is utterly reliant on this organ, this tongue. And it is utterly dependent on this other organ in the person with whom you communicate, their ears. It is a remarkable thing that God has given us an inside even to communicate. We saw earlier in this chapter in verse 21 that it's out of the heart of men that proceed evil thoughts. And it's also out of the heart of men that it's going to proceed holy, glorious thoughts and gestures. These organs of communication, therefore, give access to and give the ability to share our inner person. Not only that, but communication via speech and hearing, probably, of all the things that you do, has the greatest longevity. Think about the things you like to do. You might like to go hiking. You might like to go jogging. You might like to shop or to work on cars or play basketball or garden. But there will come a day when all of these activities that you enjoy doing, you are no longer going to be capable of them. You realize that, right? There's going to come a time where the things you enjoy most in this life are just things you can't do. But the ability to communicate outlives virtually every other recreation that we have. I remember my dad, he was a minister at a nursing home for some time. And one of the greatest ministries that would transpire there, the sermons would always have to be very short, the ability to be present for a long, long service, it wasn't there. But to simply communicate with many of these elderly people who would be wheeled to the worship service, to simply communicate with them afterwards, to tell them a little bit about yourself or your family, and to hear a little bit from them. It was an ability that they had, most of them, to their very last day. It's an ability that most of you will have to your very, very last day. Even if you grow somewhat hard of hearing and slower in articulating. The third thing I'll note about these organs of communication is that they give us the ability, like nothing else, to live vicariously through others. They're not just profound means through which we share ourselves and our desires and interests. They're not just incredible for their longevity, but they're also the means through which we can live and participate in the works and deeds of others. See, even the bedridden, the elderly, can still be talked to and be excited about the accomplishments and the happenings and the doings of those around them. Especially their family and grandkids. By the very same right, even the elderly, when bedridden, can still affect, influence, and shape other people by their words and their communication. You can still say something as the wise old man that actually changes the course of lives around you. And that all because of your ability to speak. You guys, you ought to note when we come together for worship, the essential components of our worship don't involve heavy weightlifting. They don't involve oil painting. They don't involve a whole multitude of other things we could be doing here. Christian worship has always been centered on the word spoken, the word heard, both from the pulpit and from the pew. As we continue to meditate on this incredible gift, we are necessarily drawn back to meditation on God Himself. See, we have talked in the past about God's incredible attributes, of His infinitude, His incomprehensibility, His omniscience and omnipotence. And when we think about God, very often these attributes of power are the first that come to mind. But one of the things we must never forget about our God is that He is triune. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are made in His image so that this essential set of abilities to hear and to speak, they are inevitably images of God Himself. Our God, brothers and sisters, has been communicating for eternity. In fact, as we think about what God is and does in Himself, communication is at the heart of it. This is in contrast to all of the gods of men and the creations of the human mind, given the name deity but are no deity at all. God is not a unitary person, as the Muslims will tell you. If you think about such a God, for eternity, He would be a God of silence. Absolute silence, never speaking, never being spoken to. That is the God of Islam. There is no interlocutor. There is no communication or conversation for this God. This is a false God, a mute and silent God. We should note, even as Christians who believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they are not three different gods, who perhaps you might be able to think of as dividing eternity three ways and keeping to themselves. This is not the God we worship, a God of three completely distinct beings who have made a truce to stick to their three corners of reality. The God we serve is triune, inherently Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and intimately so. Their communication is described for us in the Scripture in the most incredible and mysterious terms. I want you to consider this. By way of speech and communication, you can become like somebody else. By speech from your father, you can act and live a lot like your father. By the influence of your coach or your favorite philosopher, you can attempt to become their protege or their disciple. The way that speech and communication is described in God, however, is utterly remarkable. God the Father is so thoroughly communicated in and to His Son, so perfectly represented in His Son with whom He communes, that the Son is justly called the very Word of God Himself. He perfectly embodies His Father. He perfectly reflects His Father. And that because of eternal communication in the Trinity. So it is when Jesus is speaking to His own disciple, Philip. Jesus says to him in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Jesus' communication with the Father is so absolute and perfect that they indwell one another. The Spirit of God as well is no ancillary detail in this mystery of the Trinity's communication. See, when you and I speak, we don't just communicate via ideas. Our words are carried along by our breath. Our words are carried along and adorned by a breath and a sound that make those words more beautiful, those ideas more than mere ideas. And so it is. The Spirit of God is often described as the breath who always accompanies and beautifies and resides with the Word of God, the eternal Son. Psalm 33:6, therefore, you could argue the entire New Testament is an exposition of this verse. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God's communication in his word and his breath or spirit, it is expounded in the work of Christ in the Spirit in the New Testament. This means there is an incredible practicality to this divine mystery. Never in our God, this is remarkable. Never for all eternity has there been miscommunication. You think about your best friends, those nearest to you, those closest to you, those about whom you are the most sure of their motives and intentions and that you understand them. You have miscommunicated with them at some point in one direction or another. But within the Trinity, there has never been miscommunication. There's never been conflict. This tells us something about our purpose, brothers and sisters. We were made and meant to be in communication with God and to overflow with communication from Him and to Him. That's what we were meant for. And that, my friends, is why this man's condition is tragic. It is not fundamentally tragic because of his inability to communicate with his fellow man, though that is a tragedy. It is basically tragic because those organs with which man was made to communicate with God are not working properly. And this leads us to our second observation. From the glories of the communication we have been given to the tragedy of sin and broken communication. You guys, it is very important for us to note that man did not start rebelling from God because he first went deaf and couldn't hear what God was telling him to do. Rather, man with a fully functioning ability to hear first disobeyed his Creator. And from that point forward, in human history, from the fall of man in Adam and Eve, we have been suffering all sorts of ailments. But one of which is the brokenness of our senses. But the brokenness of our senses follow the reality that we chose to stop listening before we lost our sense of hearing. We chose to stop listening to God in the garden, and we chose to misrepresent Him in His Word before we became hard of speech. And it is the curse of the fall that every other relationship that we have, whether it be in our anatomy, whether it be with our fellow man, whether it be with regard to us in nature, every other relationship was broken as a result of the fall. And here we come, therefore, to Mark chapter 7. There is a crowd of people who knows that there is something wrong with this man who cannot speak and cannot hear. How many of us think we could have figured that out? There's something wrong with this guy. But there's a tragedy, and it's not him. The tragedy in this passage is that this crowd of people doesn't recognize that they too are hard of hearing and that they too are hard of speech. You know how we know this? It's by virtue of how they respond to this remarkable healing in verses 36 and 37. It says that after this man was healed by Jesus' mighty word and power, He looks at that same crowd who brought this man to him in such compassion, so it would seem. And we read this. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. How is it that this Lord Jesus, who by a word of command could open a deaf man's ears, how is it that this Jesus, that the more he could command this seemingly fully capable crowd, the more he commanded them, the more, in fact, he was disobeyed? There is something incredible in this passage. The deaf man is made to hear, but the crowd who brought the deaf man to Christ is still deaf. The deaf man is enabled to speak correctly, but the crowd's speech is still muddled. Jesus, remarkably, cannot communicate with the crowd, and the crowd fails to communicate him. Their tongues are broken. You know what they say about him? This might seem good. Listen to what they say about him. He has done all things well. Doesn't that sound like a good witness to Jesus? He's done everything really well. You guys, we need to step back for a moment and realize that is about the weakest testimony to who Jesus is that is imaginable. And I hope you don't leave here with that witness. Essentially, these people get done seeing Jesus heal, and their response is, Jesus does stuff really good. I hope we are not leaving here today to talk about this guy named Jesus who does stuff well, who does things good. Those of us with fully functioning ears and fluent tongues, the scary thing is that we cannot hear or speak as we ought. We cannot give true witness. The entire theme throughout Mark 7, and it will proceed into 8 and go throughout the entire gospel, is that there are people who have ears but cannot hear. It was announced in Mark 4:11. While hearing, they may not understand. Is spoken to Jesus' own disciples in Mark 7:14 and 18. He says, listen, hear me, all of you, and understand. And he said to them, his disciples, are you so lacking in understanding? You do not understand. And in 8:17, he's going to ask again, do you not know or understand, but do you have a hardened heart? You guys, the content of what we hear is muddled to the point of silence. Muddled to the point of silence, and our speech is so gargled to the point of being meaningless when we simply have a witness to Christ that he does good things. It is the misunderstanding of this crowd that helps us to understand why Jesus commanded them to be silent in the first place. Jesus does not simply command people to be silent about who he is and what he's done for the purpose of crowd control, although that undoubtedly is one of the side interests. It's not simply that it's the wrong timing and he's yet to die on the cross, although that's also involved in it. It comes down to the fact that a positive testimony to Jesus is not a true testimony. A positive testimony to Jesus as a remarkable miracle worker is not a true testimony. Jesus does good things is not enough. Jesus heals is not enough. We must come to Jesus with the testimony of true understanding, and that is attached to hearing and obeying. It is a testimony to who Jesus is and not simply to what he has done. I would ask you right now, how many of us carry on in flagrant disobedience to Christ and yet would like to go about testifying that Jesus does great things? Would you believe that Jesus doesn't need or even want that testimony? Would you believe that Jesus doesn't even need or want a testimony that even speaks about him as remarkable, but has no sense of need for him as a savior? He doesn't need it. Because that is the testimony of the deaf and dumb, the hard of hearing, and the hard of speech. So what then of salvation? What does it mean to be saved by Christ? It means to have Jesus in our ears and on our tongue. In the telling of this miracle of healing, we have a visible portrayal of salvation for a people hard of hearing and hard of speaking. There is remarkable attention to detail in this passage, and I'm going to read it in 33 to 35 if you have your Bibles. We read that Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. You look at the sequence of events, and it begins with this. Jesus separates this deaf and dumb man from the crowd. Not so far that they can't see him, but so that the man can know one thing. You are not simply for me an opportunity to make a show. I'm not here to please the crowd, and I'm not here to make you an apparatus in my circus show. Come over here. What I'm about to say and do is for you. He separates this man, and he shows his disinterest in being a crowd pleaser. And then Jesus makes some of the most remarkable physical gestures. Jesus takes his fingers, goes up to this man, and shoves them in his ears. This man with little means to communicate by normal language, this man with little ability to hear conventional sorts of gestures, he is touched physically. And then secondly, this might seem doubly weird. Jesus applies his own saliva to his finger and touches the man's tongue. This might seem very weird to us, but to be honest, in the ancient world, many people believed that saliva, especially of great people, had healing properties. So just on the front end, it probably wouldn't have been as weird for him as it would be for you. But then after this, we're left reflecting on how this chapter 7 opened with the Jews talking about how to properly wash your hands and consecrate things. Jesus touching this man with his own saliva is a sort of baptism of this man's tongue. And rather than ending it all right there, Jesus then turns his gaze heavenward. He looks up. And while he looks up, he says to the man, "Be opened." This is interesting because the focus of his face would seem to be heavenward, but his speech is to the man. An opening must take place in this man's organs, but it would appear a sort of opening must also happen from heaven, that the power of God would be exercised toward this man in his healing. And there seems, therefore, to be a dual reference. It reminds us of the rending of heaven in Jesus' baptism and in his death. And this sigh that he breathes, this sigh is not a sigh of exhaustion, but it is a sigh, evidently, a sigh of awareness of the weight of the human condition. So what do we take from this? This man is completely healed, able to speak correctly. Brothers and sisters, here's what it is. You and I, we don't just need fixed ears. We don't just need a fixed tongue. We don't just need a fixed anything else. We need Jesus in our ears. We need Jesus on our tongue. We need Jesus not just as the physician, but as the medicine itself to go into us and to reside with us so that we can hear and speak rightly. We need Jesus operating in us, active and living. Because the truth is, we cannot interpret anything rightly or give true testimony to any matter without Jesus living and acting in us. When Jesus touched this man's tongue, we're told that the bond, literally in Greek, might say his impediment was relieved or removed in English. But in Greek, it says that the bond or the shackle of his tongue was unloosed. Would you believe, brothers and sisters, that outside of Christ, our tongue is the shackled servant of the devil? Would you believe that our tongue is bound in service to him? If you don't believe that, I want you to consider for one moment, I would bet you that the most terrible things that have ever been spoken to you have been spoken by your own tongue. I mean that. Our tongue is our own enemy. It is the enemy of those closest to us. And our tongue afflicts us. Without Jesus in our ears and on our tongue, we miss what is truly important about every matter, and we misrepresent every matter. We can't even speak rightly about what happened last week. I ask you, Trinitas Church, in your mental diary, what happened last week? What did your ears hear and what does your tongue speak when you give reflection to those two things? Your mental diary might speak in your own mind of good and bad things that happened, tragedies and grounds for celebration, conversations that we did or did not like, but all of it is mere babble without reference to the living and reigning Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us. Because the truth is, about last week, the truth about it is that what happened is that Jesus sustained you and I with his sovereign hand, and he gave us blessings to remind us of his love and care for us. And he guided us through trials so that we would rest our minds and our hopes in him alone. That is what happened last week, and it's what happened the week before. But the scary thing is that if Jesus is not in our ears and on our lips, we cannot hear it, much less speak it. If Jesus is in your ears, then when you lose some good friends, maybe your very, very best friends, you lose people closest to you, you will hear Jesus saying, yeah, it's because I want you to rely on my friendship. If Jesus is in your ears when you lose your health, you will hear Jesus saying, it's because I want you to live vicariously through my resurrected life and power. If Jesus is in your ears when you are slandered, you will hear Jesus saying, I want you to take comfort in your union with me, for I too was slandered, and in your rapport that you have before the Father because of my righteousness. If you have Jesus in your ears and you find yourself in a situation with no hope, no medicine, no money, no promotion, no person who can alleviate your plight, you will hear Jesus saying, I am preparing you for heaven, child, where there is no hope or satisfaction but my glory. If you have a working tongue, then I would submit to you, Trinitas Church, there is a direct correlation between the health of your communion with Christ and how often Jesus is on your lips to yourself and to one another. I'm just saying right now, if the word, the name Jesus Christ never comes out of your mouth or rarely does so in a week, you should have every reason to believe that your spiritual condition, your relationship with Christ, is in a major valley. Because at the end of the day, we are missing the most salient fact about every moment, which is the death, resurrection in Jesus Christ to save sinners like us. Friends, this means that scripture meditation for us and reading for those of us who have working senses is absolutely indispensable. See, if Christ's word had been on the lips of his disciples, they would have known a long time ago just who this man was. They would have known how to understand and to hear the miracle right in front of them. Because they would have known Isaiah 35:2, Where in speaking of the great Messiah to come, it says, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, the magilalan, will shout for joy. They would know that they were witnessing the coming of the kingdom of God right in front of their face. They would know and recognize their king. But if Christ be not on our ears and on our tongues, we will never interpret any matter rightly. So what should this crowd have done? If your answer is they should have obeyed Jesus, that's fairly obvious. Yes, they should have obeyed Jesus. But what should they have done when they saw him heal this man who was deaf and dumb? What would you have done? There's only one right answer. Upon seeing Jesus heal this man, every last man in that crowd should have cast themselves on Jesus' feet and begged him to stick his fingers in their ears and to baptize their tongues and to intercede on their behalf and the behalf of their households, that he would open their hearts to God and God's heavens to them, that they might hear and speak rightly. That would have been the response of understanding. That would have been the response of those ready to be sent out as witnesses. Is that your response? Do you have any sense or feeling, appetite at this moment, that, dear God, I need Jesus to stick his fingers in my ears, to consecrate them for his purposes, and I need him to take hold of my tongue and make it an instrument for his glory. For those of us who long for Jesus' touch, the final thing that we must do is meditate. Meditate on wherein Jesus Christ had the authority to go out and heal the ears and heal the tongues of those who are rebels. How is it that Jesus can speak consolation and acceptance and healing into the ears of those who have shut their ears against God, willfully perverting his speech, refusing to listen to him, and lying about him, ourselves, and the world to ourselves and to one another? How can he do that? Well, it leads us to contemplate the mystery of the cross. Do you believe that the mystery of the cross resides in part in the fact that the eternal Trinity, in whom there has never been any miscommunication or misunderstanding, by Jesus taking on human flesh and the curse of our sin, experienced in some mysterious way the misunderstanding that we live with every day? Remarkably, when Jesus goes to the cross, it is as if for a moment he becomes dumb in his speech to the Father, unable to communicate effectively, and his Father as if deaf to him. We read in Mark 14:34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Jesus' passion, For the first time, the eternal Son of God experienced what it was like to have silence on the part of his Father. See, this Son of God, who has never known any sort of miscommunication within the Trinity, he experienced a deafness and a dumbness that none of us have ever experienced in this life. A deafness and a dumbness toward our Creator that we have never experienced, so that we who believe in him may never be so estranged from God. That is the good news. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced something that only we deserve, and yet we've never had to experience. And you know, the mystery of the Trinity gets even deeper, because even beneath this silence, this dumbness, and this deafness is a greater communication and agreement, reminded of the language in the Chronicles of Narnia that a deeper magic was working when Aslan was slain. Even in this moment where the Son's pleas are as if not heard by the Father, And though the father denied Christ's plea for deliverance, he yet heard Christ's priestly plea for our salvation and accepted it as perfect. And though the son pled not to be forsaken by his father, he heard the father's will loud and clear in that silence. And he refrained from exercising his divine power to get down from the cross. Because even in this silence, there was a deeper communication. And in all of it, the Holy Spirit gave weight to the words of the Father and the Son. See, the Spirit, he convicts the world of sin. Something of the weight of judgment that the Son felt was the weight of the Spirit's testimony that the sin he was bearing was worthy of the Father's death. And the weight of the Son's sacrifice ascending to God was carried up with the testimony of the Holy Spirit that this Son was indeed holy, a true substitute. So even in this cosmic event of divine deafness and dumbness between the persons of the Trinity, there is perfect communication and agreement in the cause of opening our ears. In the cause of opening our ears and our tongues for our salvation. So here's my plea. Do you have Christ in your ears and on your tongue at all? Have you received this Savior with his power to change you from within so that you can hear the Word of God and respond to it in thanksgiving? Have you acknowledged yourself a sinner, a broken man in need of a Savior of just this kind? If not, I plead with you today to receive him. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ and yet rarely have Christ on your tongue and in your ears? Let us come together as a community. Let us meet together in small groups. Let us open the Word of God. Let us sing praises. Let us pray. That's what it's for. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us the surest indication that you can heal the deaf and the dumb. And that's not just good news for a very small percentage of the human population who struggles with these physical defects. It is the greatest of news. It is our only hope to people like us who have chosen to be deaf by virtue of our sin, who are willfully dumb by virtue of the laziness of our hearts and our speech. We come to you in great thanksgiving and we pray, Lord, we pray that as you have opened our ears and our tongue and the call to worship today, so we would go out the rest of the week hearing you distinctly and speaking the clearest testimony to you, not just as one who does things good, but as the Savior who has healed us and saved us and whom we have in our ears, on our tongues, and in our hearts. Pray all these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Spirit. Amen.